I want to talk today about a context of where we are. I shared a prophetic timetable of things that God was going to do last year to a smaller group of you. And I want to just briefly touch on that. I took 16 weeks to share that, and I'm going to share this in two. Okay. So, it's going to be an abbreviated version, but it will be something which hopefully will give you a revelation of what God is doing. The Bible is a revelation of God to us through actual encounters and through prophetic words. So there were stories which were people's encounters with God so that we could have encounters with God today. And that is full of prophetic words talking about the future. 27% of the Bible is predictive prophecy. In other words, it's talking about what would come to pass. There are 1,817 individual predictions about 737 different subjects in 8,352 verses. So there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible. And God has not stopped speaking. He's still speaking today. He's not just written it all down, and that's it. He continues to speak from heaven today. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. Everything I prophesied has come true. Now I will prophesy again. I will tell you the future before it happens." God wants us to know what is to take place so we can be ready. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." So he gives prophetic revelation because he wants to reveal his counsel, what he is going to do. So we shouldn't be taken surprise by things that God does, because we should be ready and having heard what he's going to do. And there is 100% predictive accuracy to everything that's already taken place, and there will be 100% predictive accuracy of everything he says is going to take place and has not yet happened. Daniel 12:4 says, "As for you, Daniel," and Daniel was a prophet, and Daniel had visions of heaven and had engagement with angels and all sorts of different supernatural things. It says, "As for you, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time." So there are things that were written by Daniel, but the meaning of those things were sealed up. A whole lot of people have postulated what those things were, but actually, God says that those things are sealed until the end of time. And then it says, "Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase." Now, I think if you look at the world around, you can see many people are going back and forth, and there is an increase in knowledge through things like the internet and all those type of things, which is beyond what Daniel could have anticipated. But we live in those times when those books are being unsealed, where revelation of the prophetic books in the Word of God are being revealed to us, given to us, so that we can be ready for what is at the end of time. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, for to us God has revealed them through the Spirit." So there are a whole load of things which were not revealed. They couldn't understand until the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So even the deepest things of God, the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us. We're in a privileged time, but we're also in a time of great responsibility. For the things that God reveals, we are responsible for. John 16:12, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." This was Jesus talking to his disciples, saying there's lots of things he wanted to tell them, but they weren't able to bear those things. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. It's part of the nature of the Holy Spirit is to disclose to us those things that are to come. "He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you, All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are cooperating together to give us revelation, to prepare us for the future so we're ready. We're in a time of acceleration. Things that took hundreds of years are taking decades. Things that took decades are taking years, and so on. Things are speeding up. If you look back even over the last few years, so much has happened, and we live in this time of acceleration. Information is now flowing around the world. Events can happen live where the whole world can tune into them. This is the time that God has chosen to be able to do some things that are going to be able to be seen all over the world. There are more people alive now than have ever died. Now that means it's a good time for God to do some stuff, because there are more people here ready to be able to receive it. Is there a better time to prepare for an end time harvest? I don't think so, because I believe God is preparing for that now. Prophetic books are being opened. Fresh revelation is being released. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, "The sons of Issachar, men who understand the times, understood the times with the knowledge of what to do." Now, it's been prophesied over us by several people that what God has here in this area in for us is that we would be sons of Issachar, that we would understand the times and the seasons, and that with that knowledge we would know what to do. Because when those prophetic periods and times or seasons are revealed, you can't just ignore them. You have to do something with it. It's like we have to be ready to move and to act decisively when God starts to say and to speak and to prophesy. We can't sit around and thinking, well, we'll just see what happens and see if it pans out. Because God actually is calling us to be involved as sons of Issachar, who would declare and proclaim the seasons and understand what we are and where we are right now. Because God is giving us apostolic blueprints from heaven, we have an apostolic and prophetic foundation as a church, which allows us to engage in some of these heavenly revelatory things that God is doing today. So we are responsible. Now, we were singing today about rain. In the Bible, there were the early and the latter rains. So the early rain prepared the ground and the seeds for growth in the harvest. And then the latter rain came to swell the harvest. And in the Bible, it also talks about the former glory and the latter glory, in that the former glory would not be anywhere near as great as the latter glory. Again, we were singing this morning about seeing his glory. Actually, I don't really believe we understand fully what we sing. Because if he came in his glory fully this morning, most of us, if not all of us, would be crisped. Because there's a lot of stuff that God is doing in our lives to prepare us to be able to be in the glory of God's presence, to see him face to face and not die. So God is preparing us, and it's great having and seeing and looking at the former glory and the early rain, but I'm not content with early rain or former glory. I want the latter rain and the latter glory. I want everything that's promised to us as God's people. I want to see the restoration of all things that sees Jesus return. So we have to be ready to see what the forerunners things are, because there are forerunner experiences, revivals, and ministries that when you look in history, and if you've never read God's Generals, I would encourage you to read those books. There's four or five different books, God's Generals, which talk about the revivalists, the reformers, the healing revivalists, the miracle revivalists, and they're all those people. Most of them ended their life having not succeeded in everything that God called them to do. And we need to learn from their experiences. The whole of the Old Testament is full of experiences of people who met with God, and we need to learn from their experiences and not make the same mistakes. But the forerunner experiences are not just a carrot on a stick, sort of saying, well, you know, God is still there. Actually, they're symbolic of something which is going to be greater experiences to come. So if you look at every revival, every time when the glory of God has come manifested on earth and see that they're just forerunners of greater things to come, it will show you what is coming in these days. There are greater things to come. And I love reading about revival. I've been in several revival experiences. I love reading about it. I love seeing what God did. But all those things are just to say there is more, and it is coming. So I encourage you, don't be satisfied with where you are. Be hungry and thirsty for more. You know, there were the great awakenings, so-called, in which nations were awakened to the gospel. Finney and people like that. Lots of people. You can read all about them. The Welsh revival, the Hebrides revival in this country, Azusa Street, healing ministry revivals, all sorts of things. And it's great to look at those things, but let's be hungry for those things, but more. Because God wants to see, I've just done those things to show you what's coming in the end of the age. You know, I love some of these guys, Smith Wigglesworth. It's like, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did miracles. He was an uncompromising man of faith. He was a prophet who prophesied about our day, that when the Word and the Spirit would come together, we would see a revival that was beyond anything that had ever been experienced. Maria Woodworth Etter. It's like she started in the cowboy days. And awesome stories. If you read her testimony, the things that God did through her. People came to mock her and throw things at her meetings. And the power and the presence of God would bring judgment on them. And they would fall to the floor. And some of them would be stuck there for hours and hours. Maria Woodworth Etter was the person who got stuck in a position like that for several days. And people came and were drawn supernaturally by the angels to walk into that meeting and would fall under the power of God. Because she was in another realm, in the realm of heaven. You know, John G. Lake, A.A. Allen, William Branham, Catherine Kuhlman, read their lives and be encouraged that they are just forerunners of what God is going to do through you. Because you can have the mantles that these guys had. And greater mantles that are to come, which are things of authority that God wants to pour out in these days. The anointings of the old and new will come together. Jesus said, bring out the treasures of the old and the new treasures, which I'm going to give you, so that they all start working together. Now, a lot of those guys made mistakes. Now, God wants to cleanse us and purify us and prepare us to learn from those mistakes, so that we do not abuse the things that God gives and we see God's glory coming in its fullness. Now that's a picture which I've used before to show that when the early rain came and the Word and the Spirit were together in the early church, it was great. And then people came in to deceive and to rob. And what happened was there was a decline because the pure truth that came got polluted. So through Constantine and various other things, it became political and doctrine was polluted and came tradition. And eventually the Word of God was restricted to only those who could read Latin. You entered the Dark Ages. But then the Word of God was translated into English and other modern languages so that people could read it for themselves. And ever since, God has been restoring right back to the church everything that was lost and more. And so you see moves of the Holy Spirit in these revivalists that would bring it right up to the present day when we will see the latter rain. Because what they had in the New Testament was just the floor, not the ceiling. And we can go higher. So what is going to be at the end of the age with the latter rain is that there will be greater things than ever happened in the former rain. An end time revival in which we see the restoration of all things, the kingdom of God filling the earth, the glory of the Lord covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. You know, how many of you know waters cover every sea? Because sea is water. So the glory of God is going to cover the earth like that. Not in some strange way, but actually through you and me, through us. Because we are there to radiate and manifest the glory of God through our lives. Because God uses people to manifest his glory. And he's going to use us if we're willing to listen and be transformed. The church began with the early rain, and you look at Pentecost and you see there was the wine of the Spirit. They said, you know, these men are not drunk as you suppose, because they were acting drunk in the Spirit. There was the fire of God's presence. Tongues of fire sat over them. And they said it was like a sound of a mighty rushing wind. So there were three things: wine, fire, and wind. Now think of those things as just forerunners of what is to come. We're going to see restoration of the fivefold ministries to the church. And this has been taking place over the last 500-600 years. The pastoral and the evangelistic and the teaching things took centuries to restore to the church. The prophetic and the apostolic took decades to restore to the church. In the 20th century alone, we saw the Pentecostal outpouring and the Welsh revival and the Azusa revival early in the century that went right through to the charismatic, where the Holy Spirit was poured out across the whole church, to the prophetic movement, to the apostolic movement in one century. Now we're going to see an acceleration of all those things and an increase. I have had the privilege to be involved in some of those things, in the whole wine of the Spirit in Cornwall where we were. We received that through the teaching of Rodney Howard Brown, although it wasn't really much teaching other than ha ha ha, he he he, ho ho ho. That was what a lot of it was, and we laughed a lot. And Toronto was the same. Manifestations of the Spirit. That was prophesied in 1983, that in 10 years the wine would be poured out and it would cause warfare in the church. And it did cause warfare in the church. I had the privilege of being involved with the Kansas City prophets, those who brought back a prophetic mantle to the church, very controversial at the time, sat under their ministry and saw and heard some of the things they were prophesying. I had an opportunity of going to Pensacola. Pensacola was like the fire of God's presence, but it was only a little flicker compared to what's coming. Literally, when I went to Pensacola, you know, people were queuing up from 6 o'clock in the morning to get into the 7 o'clock service at night. So we queued. We went, flew over from this country over to Pensacola in Florida, and we queued at 6 o'clock in the morning so we could get into the meeting. Because we were hungry for what God was going to do. People were being drawn there from all over the world. When you got in, the presence of the fire of God was so strong, you just wanted to repent. Even if you didn't know what you wanted to repent of, you just wanted to repent. It was so strong. People were coming and throwing their stuff in big dustbins. They were getting rid of things in their lives. And it was just the fire of God's presence. That is just a flicker of a flame compared to what is coming in the fire of God. You know, it was awesome how the power of God moved in that place. And most of us experience Lakeland. On the TV, through the God channel and different things, we experienced here, at that point in time, the same things in terms of a move of the Holy Spirit, where the manifestations of the Spirit were like the wind of the Spirit blowing. But it was just a breeze compared to what is coming. And even that seemed pretty extreme for a lot of people. That was just a breeze compared to what's coming. When the wind of the Spirit really blows at the end of the age, there's going to be awesome things that really take place. The wine was about restoring the joy of experiential intimacy. I went through 20 odd years of a Christian life, something like that, without really experiencing hardly anything other than I had the Bible. And I sort of believed it. That was about it. Honestly, that was literally my experience of Christianity was I had the Bible, I believed it. Most of anything else was just faith. And then the Holy Spirit started moving and the wine of the Spirit was poured out and it started to restore the joy of salvation. It started to give me experiences of the presence of God. Knowing God by experience, not just by reading in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying against those days. It's like, you know, I had the Holy Spirit in me, but I never experienced the fullness of what the Spirit wanted to do. So when that wine was poured out, it drew people back into experiencing God in intimacy. The fire and the wind are just forerunners of what are coming. You see, that whole thing of intimacy, when you get intimate with God, it opens up your lives for God to speak into it and see into it, and you pull the barriers down and allow God to touch you. And then he starts purifying and refining. And there's so much more that's going to come. The sons of Issachar will discern and understand and identify what the seasons are. So we need to know, what season are we in? What season are we in as our church here? Because there are seasons of God doing things. And we're in particular seasons that I will explain over the next few weeks in different things. Sons of Issachar will have prophetic revelation of what is to come. And God has given us as a church an opportunity to be able to share that prophetic revelation. The sons of Issachar will know what to do. Because there's no point having knowledge without wisdom. You need to know what to do. Me and Phil Sobey were having a flapjack and a piece of lovely gooey chocolate brownie over in Insto a couple weeks ago. And we were sat at this table and they had these little things on the table. And then one of the things said, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. You see, there's a difference between knowing something and knowing what to do with it. And God wants us to know what to do with the prophetic words that he's bringing. To know how to administer those prophetic apostolic blueprints so that we can outwork that and see our communities transformed. Therefore, we must be prepared and ready for the prophetic timetable events that's here and is coming. So we need to understand that there is a timetable that God has given. Okay. That basically is a picture that God gave me when I was in heaven and encountering him, and just showed me that there are periods of time that are coming that we need to be aware of. And they're leading up to Jesus coming again and we're entering into the new heavens, new earth and eternity. And so there are overlapping periods. So if you look at those things there, that's a period of time. And it doesn't stop. What God does doesn't stop until Jesus returns. It's going to give everyone an opportunity of responding. This is another period of time. And another one. That's the only one that stops. And I will explain that probably next week. That is another representation of it. These are the periods. They all overlap up to here. Some of the things we can expect to happen, increasing shaking of the systems of the world. God shaking them to show that no one can put their trust in the things of the world. And we've seen that with financial shaking. We're going to see it with all sorts of other things. Increasing world darkness, but church light. We're going to shine in darkness and transform that darkness into light. That means that some places will get darker and darker and darker, and other places will get lighter and lighter and lighter. And the light will overcome the darkness. Increasing manifestations of the glory of God, signs, wonders, miracles, heavenly encounters, spiritual experiences with angels and the angelic realm, all those things are going to increase. There will be increasing numbers of apostolic centers in regions that were there to equip people in the supernatural and will be cities of refuge to protect people from what is going on outside that. Increasing fivefold ministries and gifts restored to the church, and an increase in manifestation of Matthew 6:33 people. And what I mean by that is people who seek first the kingdom and who live for the kingdom and not for themselves. And we will see a raising up of a Joshua generation. A generation of people who will take the land, who will take their inheritance and what is to come. That's the picture of all of it filled in. And the other picture of all of it filled in. And we're going to look at some of what's there. A call to intimacy. First period, a call to intimacy, to sonship, to priesthood, to kingship. That's what this call is about. Then there's the gathering and removing of stumbling blocks, both in us and in the church. So the stumbling blocks which are hindering the church in pursuing God are going to be removed. The judgment of the household of God. That judgment is not to death, but to life. To call people into life. Just as Joshua said, choose ye this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That choice is going to be presented to the church. And people will have to choose who they serve. A harvest of laborers. I believe 20% of the world's population is going to be saved, and they will be the laborers for the end time harvest. But we have to be there to equip them to be that generation who are going to do it. Shaking of world systems and world judgment, final harvest, Jesus returns, the age to come. That's it in a nutshell. So let's look at the first thing. The wine of the Spirit, a call to intimacy. And when we're in the presence of God in worship, He is calling us to intimacy. He's calling us to come into His presence. You know, sometimes we sort of say, oh, come down, come here to us. What's happening when we come together corporately is an overflow of what's in us, released to fill the room with the presence of God. Because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father are in us. We release them into the room and we sense His presence. But actually, He calls us to go from there into His presence, into the heavenly realms. So our praise opens up the heavenly realms to be able to step in and out into His presence, to intimacy, to realize that we can come into the presence of God because God is in us and gives us access, that we're a habitation of God's presence. So this wine, as I talked about earlier, caused all sorts of problems. It is never going to stop that God is calling His children into intimacy. And some people may be still resisting that right up until Jesus returns. But He's still wanting to call us into intimacy. A call to intimacy is a call to love and identity. To know the love of God and to know who we are as His children and His sons. To know God by personal experience, father to son, brother to brother, friend to friend, Lord to disciple. All those are personal relationships that God wants us to have with Him. Real personal relationships. To know His love and His joy and His peace. Because when all the world is falling apart around us, we need to know His love and live from His love. We need to know His joy and live from His joy. We need to know His peace and live from it. And you'll find that Jesus talked about those three things in John 13, 14, 15. Know His presence in us. We need to know that He lives in us. Actually lives in us. And because He lives in us, we have access into the realms of heaven. Know that His glory is in us. That means the manifestation of His presence. Literally, so around us, we can see His glory manifested, His kingdom manifested around us to change us and to change the world in which we live. That intimacy of relationship is God declares, I am that I am. That's how He described Himself to Moses when Moses said, well, who do I tell them has sent me? And He just said, tell them that I am has sent you. And He says, I am that I am. Continuous present. Yes, we know that He was, then He is, and He is to come, but He's always I am. Because I am is about the relationship He has with the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. That's the I am. It's a relationship. Jesus declares, I am. And when He said, I am, everybody who were coming to arrest Him fell to the floor under the power of that word. I am. Because it represented the power of the Godhead. I am describes the relationship of the Father and Son, and we're invited into that relationship as sons, to be joint heirs with Christ. We become a habitation of God, and I am. That I am relationship is something that has been given to us as the children of God. I've read these scriptures before, so I'm not going to go into them in detail, but I'd encourage you to look at them yourself in John 12, 26, where He's basically saying, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. So we're invited into the I am. John 14, 2 talks about that also, that God is preparing us to be a place of His presence so that we can be in that place of I am. And then in 14, 10 it says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The Father abiding in me does His works. And that is what we're invited to participate in. That the Father is in us. Jesus is in us. We're in Jesus. We're in the Father. There is an awesome relationship that we're invited into. And that enables us to do the works that Jesus did. In verse 12 and in verse 19 it says, at the end it says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And that's what this call to know that we're a habitation of God, of intimacy with God is about. This intimate relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in us and we in them, which releases the power of God to work through us. That's how Jesus did it. That's how he wants us to do it. And in John 14:23, it says, we will come to him and make our home, our abode, our special dwelling place with him. That is what he's promised, to come to us and make his home in us. It's just we've not realized what it really has meant. And therefore we've not accessed that relationship that's within us. Luke 17:21 says the kingdom of God is within us. It's within us. The manifestation of the rule of God from heaven is in us and wants to manifest around us. We're a habitation of God, which means we are connected to the omnipotent God, all powerful, the omnipresent God, everywhere. So we have got access to everywhere. And the omniscient God, the God who knows everything, so we have access to the knowledge of God. But it comes through relationship, and God is calling us into that intimacy. We have a special connection here with Jacob. Jacob is one of the cloud of witnesses, one of the men in white linen. Jacob was in the Old Testament, in Genesis, you can read about Jacob's life. I met Jacob, met him a few times, and he spoke to me about this passage where it talked about the whole thing of Bethel, Genesis 28:17. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So our lives being a house of God is then the gate of heaven, which means we have access to go in and out and to come out and in to this realm and bring what is there into this realm. And the second time I saw Jacob, he was digging a well. And he didn't tell me other than he just was digging a well. And I was like, well, what are you doing? And I'm digging a well. And it's like, okay. So I went and read about his life in the Old Testament, couldn't find any reference to digging a well. So I was a bit perturbed. But then read the New Testament and found out that the well that Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman was Jacob's well that he dug. So there is a whole thing that we have as a church in connection with that cloud of witnesses. Because remember, Jesus went up and left this earth in a cloud. It wasn't an earthly cloud. It was a cloud of witnesses. He's going to come back in the same cloud of witnesses. And that cloud of witnesses is around us looking to engage in what we're doing in this day. And so we need to know that we're a well here as a church, which will have a similar effect to the well that Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman. He talked to her about his will and about worship and about praise and all that sort of stuff. And it basically, he told her everything about his life, her life. Spoke prophetically into her life. She went away and she prepared the whole region for revival that was to come. And when the disciples started to go from Jerusalem, they went to Samaria and the whole area opened up into signs and wonders and miracles through what happened at that well. God is calling us to be a well here. And we're going to see the same result if we recognize the same things that Jesus is telling us and we start engaging and doing them. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and him with me and we'll dine together. It's talking about the relationship of intimacy. And of course, as a result of that, in Revelation 4:1, these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven and I heard, come up here and I will show you what things that must take place. So God is wanting to show us what we need to do with the things of the prophetic realm in which we're living in. Second stage is gathering and removing of stumbling blocks and raising of a Joshua generation. That fire of the presence of God is there to transform us and change us, but God has to remove things. Now, I've seen angels here in this building, and when we've met, probably now for coming up to a year or so, and those angels are gathering angels, and they stand around the room looking for people to engage and to say, come and change me and remove the stumbling blocks and the obstacles and hindrances to my life so that I can flow in the fullness of what God has for me. And as also in this period, there are stumbling blocks that are going to be removed from the church. I don't want anyone here to be removed as a stumbling block, but across the world, stumbling blocks are going to be removed from the church. We need to be prepared for transformation. And this is the scripture that is used, that God is using to talk about stumbling blocks. Matthew 13, verse 36. Explain to us the parable of the tares and the field, he said. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are sons of the kingdom. So if we are believers in Jesus, we are sons of the kingdom, sown into the world as good seed to produce fruit. But the tares are the sons of the evil one. So the evil one also has seed that he's sown into the world, and he has his son. The enemy sowed them as the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. That is one subject. Then in verse 41 it says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Not out of the world. So this is a different gathering of the angels. Out of the kingdom, the domain of his rule, all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. So within God's kingdom, within his church, God is going to gather all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So there is going to be a manifestation of the glory of God through us, because we're going to shine. This is what's coming. So we need to be ready and prepared for that gathering. And I would advise cooperation with the angels. It's much easier to cooperate with what God is doing than be in opposition to it and be resistant to it. Because if you cooperate, he will remove the stumbling blocks and the hindrances from our lives. Or if you don't cooperate, he will remove you as a stumbling block and one who commits lawlessness. Now, I do not want that for anyone here. So I would encourage you, participate in this process of transformation. A stumbling block is anything that causes a person to stumble or to fall, a hindrance, an offense, and a snare. The Greek word is skandalon, which is where we get our word scandal from. And it was talked about the bait in a stick trap. You know, you put a stick up and have something with bait, and trap falls on things and catches them. It's talking about, symbolically, about temptation to sin, which God wants to remove. And a stumbling block is any personal thing by which one is entrapped or drawn into error or sin. God is wanting to remove them. Hebrews 12:1, let us also lay aside every hindrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run the race, or endurance, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's like God wants to remove hindrances and things that entangle us. Ezekiel 14:4 says, thus says the Lord God, any man who sets up his idols in his heart puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. Idols in our hearts are stumbling blocks, because there are things we put before God. And actually, if you want the presence and the glory of God to come, actually, those things have to get removed. Otherwise, we'd be in serious danger. God wants us to deal with these things, and he is here to do it. And this operates in our lives and in the body of Christ, the church. So we've got an opportunity of participating to be ready for transformation. Hebrews 12:6, the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone he loves. This is a process of where he brings us into conformity to the image of his son. Therefore, he has to challenge us and change us because he loves us. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. This is a process and a season of training where God will change us and transform us to make us ready, so a harvest of the fruit which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will, in purpose, thought and action, resulting in right living, resulting in living like Jesus. That's what God is wanting to do. The third part of that is the judgment of the household of God. And this won't take too long, but it's like 1 Peter 14:17. It is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. It is like God bringing a sword. Now, we don't like that, but that's what happens. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What did he mean? Because he's the Prince of Peace. He meant that he was coming to divide and separate things, to say, this is me and this isn't me. And that is coming to the church. Matthew 3:10, "The axe is ready, already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Everything in the church is going to be separated, and God is going to remove those things which are a hindrance. Luke 12:49, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and now I wish it was already kindled." It's like that fire is the fire of transformation. Jesus is coming to the temple of the church. This is what it says in Matthew 21:12. "Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them." When we remove all the false things from the church, the blind and the lame will come. The people of the world will come to the church when it's truly representing the glory of God and not what it's representing now. So God is going to come to his temple and he's going to overturn everything. This is a serious thing that's coming, and we need to be ready. I believe we've got a few years, maybe 2 to 3 years of preparation before this is going to start to take place. Guess who it's going to start to take place with first? People who are pressing into the presence of God. And it will come as a process that carries on. In John 2, it's the same script, same thing. Jesus went and did that twice in the temple. He went and he drove out of the temple all who were selling doves. Now, what does it mean to be selling doves? It means to have a cheap sacrifice. That's what it means. There was no cost. They could just walk in, buy a dove, and give it as an offering. That's not the sort of offering and the sort of lives that God wants. He wants us to be serious about our lives. And he is coming to stop the Father's house being a house of business. Those who are using the church to make money, those who are using the church to promote their own egos and their own empires, they will be divided and separated, and judgment will come upon them. God is giving everyone an opportunity of responding to this so that their hearts and the stumbling blocks can be removed so that the whole church is ready. But if the church does not respond, then he's coming anyway. Revelation 2:12. "To the angel of the Freedom Church," and you could say every other church, "write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this." So again, the picture of God with a two-edged sword in his mouth says this: "I have a few things against you." Now we need to identify what those things he has against us in our lives and in our corporate gathering so that we can be ready. Because as he's revealing those things, he's coming. In verse 16, "Therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." It's like, I do not want the war of the Lord coming against me. So I want to respond, and I want to be purified, and I want to be refined, and I want God to sort me out so that I can cooperate and be transformed, and I want everyone here to be that. This is why we need to understand these seasons, because they are serious. It's not a nice, comfortable message I'm bringing. Because it's a message that God is coming. We can cooperate with that, or we can resist it, but the consequences will be ours if we resist what God is doing. Now, I for one do not want to resist. That judgment is coming to the church. Judgment is just like a judicial decision. What happens in a court of law? To divide and to separate and to purify. Jesus is going to say to the church, "This is me, and this isn't me. What will happen? The wheat and the tares will be separated in the church. There will be warfare over supernatural theology and doctrine. Because opposition will come to those who are moving in the supernatural dimensions from the false church, who are left when the division takes place. The structure and the institution will still remain, and they will persecute what God is doing through the true church. That is what's coming. Matthew 23:37, and I put in this church, who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her. That's what the church has done to prophets over the years. How often have I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you are unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. That is what their institution will be like when the presence and the glory of the Lord leaves it. Desolate. Ichabod means the glory has departed. You know, it didn't depart in an instant suddenly. It went to the edge of the temple, through the door, outside, and eventually it moved away, and they didn't even realize it had left. That's what the church will be like, thinking that the presence of God is there, and it won't be. Now, this story in Matthew 12 talks about the unclean spirits going out of a person, okay, and then wandering around and coming back to the house and bringing seven more wicked spirits back with it. What happens? That was what will happen when the church is dealt with by the judgment of God. Those who do not respond and are filled with the presence of his glory will end up wicked and demonically deceived, just like it happened in the first generation to Israel. Okay, what's going to happen? The world is going to be removed from our lives. The works of the flesh, pride, rebellion, immorality, unbelief, strongholds, wrong attitude, sin, the demonic. So we can shine like the sun, be transfigured, true sons of God revealed on the earth. All the ancient anointings and mantles are going to be released to shine and bring the reality. Those angels are going to remove the stumbling blocks from the church so purer vision can be restored. That is going to separate everything out. But also, the world is going to be removed from the true church so that religion, doctrines of demons, traditions, people and ministries, God is going to come and clean house. What do we do? How do we respond to this? I'd encourage you to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Be hungry and thirsty for the presence of God. Be willing to pursue and chase God. Because when the pillar of cloud and fire moves, we have to move with it. And God is moving. And when he moves, what's left is nothing of God. And you can stay there and find that God isn't there anymore. Be willing for transformation. Be willing to allow God to prepare us, to equip us, to empower us, and be willing to be manifested to the world as true sons of God. That is what God wants. He is coming, and he's going to transform us if we're prepared. And I encourage you, be prepared. Be willing. Don't oppose God in this. Because if you do, it's going to be really, really difficult. And that's why God has given us these prophetic understandings of the seasons that are coming, so we can be ready. We're not going to be taken by surprise. And we're responsible then for that prophetic revelation that God gives. Amen? So I know that was a bit heavy, but next week we'll get on to some better stuff that's coming. But actually, we need to know, okay? We need to know so we are ready for that.